Take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour with us on the internet. You're now part of the services of the South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The last time we were together, we talked about Paul's great fear. In chapter 9, verse 27, just before 10 begins, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says, "I keep my body under control, my mind, my will, and my emotions." Why do I do that? Because I am very, very concerned that after having served the Lord for years and years, I might become a castaway. Now, that doesn't mean he would lose his salvation. He's not afraid of that at all, because you know that's not possible. What he is very concerned of is the possibility of, after having served God for years and years, being taken by God and put on the shelf and left there until it's time for him to go back on up to heaven. And we saw in chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 last time, how Paul used the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness as an illustration of five things that can cause God to put a believer on the shelf. Now, these are not cumulative. Any of these five things can cause God to take you as a Christian and say, "Okay, I was using you and you were doing fine, but you decided to go off on a tangent and into these areas, either one, any one of them, and I'm going to take you and put you over here on the shelf and leave you there." If you are like us at our house, our kitchen shelves are filled with gizmos, gadgets, and other funny appliances that we just had to have. Ron Popeil made a lot of money selling people stuff that sits on shelves. There was the Vegematic. It slices, it dices, and it juliennes. Then there was the Pocket Fisherman. And there was, and I in later years I have seriously considered this, there was the spray-on hair. We've got stuff on our shelves in our kitchen that we bought because we thought we had to have it, and it just sits there useless. Well, Paul was afraid that God would take him because he'd become useless and put him on the shelf and leave him there. Now, these five things, if you were here with us, let me repeat them if you weren't, are very important. He says in chapter 10, he says the first thing that can cause people to be put on the shelf is to lust after evil things. Now, the word lust there doesn't mean what we think it means. It just means to desire something that's not God's will for our lives. To desire something that's not God's will for my life. Anything can be a hindrance to our walk with Christ. And anything that hinders me from staying on the course, following the Lord Jesus, being on track with Christ, can cause me to fall out of favor with the Lord and he'll put me on the shelf. By the way, it doesn't have to be necessarily sinful. But if there's a thought, a word, or a deed, or a thing that even though in and of itself is not evil, but that thing causes me to be hindered in my spiritual walk with Jesus, my progress towards being like him, then that thing becomes a sin for me. For example, let's say you're a sportaholic. I think America's sport, or God, is probably sports. If it isn't, it's money, and I think they probably go hand in hand. And let's say that your big thing is sports, and the there's a big deal sports thing coming on Sunday morning. You could otherwise be in church, but you want to watch that sports thing. You haven't figured out, and men are worst about this, haven't figured out how to work that thing on the machine, so you got to watch it live. Well, did you know that although there's nothing sinful about a football game, but if it keeps you from serving Jesus, that's become sin to you? the question is not what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that and what's wrong with this or that or the other. The question we should ask ourselves, does it help me be more like Jesus or does it hinder me from being like Jesus? Amen? So the first thing that can cause us to be put on the shelf by God is to desire something that prevents me from growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the children of Israel did that very thing. The second thing that can happen, we talked about from chapter 10, is idolatry. Idolatry. To place something in my life where God should be. Let's put it down where I can understand it. God wants to be in the driver's seat of our lives. Amen? And anything or anyone that I put in the driver's seat of my life other than God himself is an idol. I-D-O-L. In other words, it's a false god. Putting God in the back seat of the car, he's still in the car. Doesn't matter. He's not in the driver's seat. Y'all ever had a back seat driver? Or a next to you seat driver telling you how to drive? Pretty annoying, isn't it? Well, listen, God does not want to sit in the back seat helping you drive the car. God wants to be in the driver's seat. And by the way, he never makes a mistake and he always guides you down the right path. It can be money, it can be power, it can be fame, it can be selfishness, pride, it can be our job. It can be anything that we place in the driver's seat that it becomes the controlling force, the controlling influence in our lives instead of God. And that makes us an idolater, and I submit to you that many American this morning is an idolater. Remember, the children of Israel, Paul says here, did that very thing. They had Moses gone up on the Mount Sinai, he's gone for days and days and days, and they just waited and waited, and finally they said, you know, this guy's not coming back. He's not coming back. And so they went to Aaron, who was a goldsmith by trade, who was the high priest, who Moses had left in charge, and said to him, you know, we want you to make us an idol, an image to worship. Now, they were used to doing that because that's what the Egyptians did, and they'd spent 400 plus years around them. They'd become like them. You know, folks, it's very dangerous for the culture to change the Lord's people instead of the Lord's people changing the culture. And we live in a day where the culture is changing the church instead of the church changing the culture. And that's exactly what happened in the children of Israel's experience in Egypt. The culture changed them. They were used to worshiping images. And so they said, make us a calf. Make us a cow, an animal to worship. That's what they worshiped in Egypt. That's what the Egyptians worshiped. Let's worship that too. And so they brought all of their gold and earrings and so forth, and they gave it to Aaron. He put it in the big pot, stoked up the fire, melted it all down, and fashioned a golden calf. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the word of God in his hands, he saw them doing horrible things, not just worshiping the false god. They were doing other things with children present I won't describe, with ladies present I won't describe. And he got over a hold of Aaron and he buttonholed him, probably put him up against a wall somewhere if there was one. And he said, what happened? And Aaron stammered and stuttered, kind of like Ralph Cramden. He went, hamana, 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 hamana. And he finally spit out, well, the people, they brought all their gold to me and they put it in the pot and this calf just jumped out. It's interesting how we make excuses to God for our sin, isn't it? So making an idol of something that takes away from God's place, rightful place in the driver's seat of our lives is a second one. The third one we talked about is they committed spiritual adultery. They knowingly allowed themselves to take on the characteristics, the habits and behaviors that the lost culture around them embraced. Do I need to make an application for you of that? It is so easy for American Christians to allow the American culture. You know, we live in an upholstered sewer known as the 21st century. It's even air conditioned. And the upholstered sewer, the culture that we live in, is changing us as I said, rather than us changing the culture. And that, folks, is spiritual adultery. They added to their lives things that were being practiced by the lost around them that no child of God had any business having anything to do with. I'm on a Facebook group of supposedly Bible-believing Christians. And somebody posted something about the use of alcohol in the lives of a Christian. And he just put a little deal there where people could, I think it was a video or something. And I'm telling you, you would have thought he said, go out and murder the firstborn. The reaction by supposedly, professedly, Bible-believing Christians about it's my right to do what I want. They got into all kinds of arguments about alcohol use in the Bible. Folks, the Bible does not teach temperance, meaning being, or excuse me, temperance, being very, very, moderation, where you're very careful with what you drink. It doesn't teach to be careful with what you drink. It teaches abstinence, meaning no alcohol at all. Alcohol is a drug. And it is under the purveyance of the father of drugs and those, not talking about medicine, I'm talking about mind-altering drugs. Alcohol is a mind-altering drug. If you don't believe that, where have you been? And it is under the control of the spirit of alcohol, who is Satan himself. And we are never, Ephesians says Paul in Paul's writings, Paul says in Ephesians, don't be under the control of the spirit of alcohol. Be under the control of the Spirit of God. Far better to be controlled by God's Spirit than by the spirit of alcohol or cocaine or heroin, anything you want to name. The Spirit of God is to be in control. And so what they did was, is they committed spiritual adultery. They also murmured. They murmured. They whined. They complained. They were ungrateful. And we closed out our study here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 by reminding us that any of these things can cause us to be put on the shelf by God. Now that brings us to verse 12 of chapter 10. By now you've found it. Let's look at verse 12. He says, wherefore? Now when you find a wherefore, you want to find out what it's there for. He says, wherefore? In other words, in light of the fact that out of the 1.5 to 3 million Jews, men, women, boys, and girls, that went into the wilderness and did one or more of these things and God killed them over time. They all died except two, Joshua and Caleb. In light of the fact that only two out of at least 1.5 million people it were put on the shelf until all of them died. In light of that, he says in verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Again, he's not being talking about being careful lest you lose your salvation. He's not talking about that. The Bible does not teach that a person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior can ever be lost after having been saved. The Bible says eternal life is eternal, not temporary. He doesn't say, follow me and I will give you temporary life. I will give you what? Life eternal. Eternal life is forever. You are saved by the death of Christ and you're kept alive by the life of Christ. And as long as He lives, we will live. Amen? Now, there are probably the majority of people out there professing Christians that you believe you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, and that's not in the Bible. If you could be lost after having been saved, Paul says in the book of Hebrews, you could never be saved again. And it would be better for you to die at the point of salvation than to sin in thought, word, or deed somewhere down the line after salvation and get yourself lost, because you can never be lost or saved again after having been lost if you could be lost. He gives that as a hypothetical situation. If they shall fall away, it would be impossible to renew them again to repentance. So, pastor comes to the invitation time. He gives the invitation, and Charlie Brown comes down the aisle. Charlie Brown, do you accept Jesus as my Savior? Yes, I do. Where's the gun? Get the gun. Bang! Go to heaven before you have a chance to sin in thought, word, or deed, brother. Well, that's just ridiculous. Not much incentive for people to walk the aisle either. Because the only way, if you can be lost after being saved, can never be saved again. So the only way to keep that Charlie Brown from losing his salvation is to kill him at the point of salvation. By the way, it probably wouldn't take many of us very far going out this building or down the road to commit a sin in thought, word, or deed, right? And if one sin can unsave you, every sin can unsave you, because to God all sins are equally bad. We characterize them this way. Murder's up here. Stealing a pencil from work is down here. God characterizes them this way, so horizontally. All of them are sin, equally wrong to God. And so if one sin can unsave you, pencil stolen from work, murder, killing someone, any sin could unsave you. But praise the Lord, the Bible teaches that once you're saved, you're always saved, never to be lost again. But you can be put on the shelf. And if you think you can get saved and live any old way you want afterwards, because once you're saved, you're always saved, boy, have you got another thing coming. You see, repentance and faith are twin doctrines. They cannot be separated. And if you make a profession of faith, get dunked in the baptistry, and do so with the idea that you can go on living like you have lived before, mark it down, friend, you were never saved. When you come to Christ for salvation, you must also repent, which means to not only agree with God that you are lost because you're a sinner. How do we get to be a sinner, by the way? Simple. We were born that way. I am a sinner because my earthly father was a sinner. His earthly father was a sinner. You trace the line of daddies back to the first daddy, that's Adam. And the Bible says, in Adam all die. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin was put to the account of the human race. Adam sinned on two levels, as an individual, but as the human race as well, because he was a human race. So in Adam, we all sinned. We all died spiritually. And every child born to Adam after that fact was born in a fallen condition. So we're sinners not because we sin, although we do. We're sinners because we're born that way. We just sin to prove what we already are. And what are the wages of sin? Death. But you know what the rest of that verse says? But the gift of God is what? Temporary life. No, eternal life. Eternal life. Forever life. And so when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you say, Lord, I agree with you that I am lost. I agree with you that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the best I know how, I turn from what I am and the way I've been living and all the rest that goes with it, and I turn to who Jesus is, and I receive him as my Savior by grace through faith plus nothing. And when you do that, the Lord saves you. You know, salvation is more than a mental assent to a truth. It is agreeing with God about what the Bible says about me. I'm a lost sinner. And turning from that and accepting as a free gift salvation by grace, as I said, through faith plus nothing. And for the one who has been saved but chooses not to live for Jesus, as I've said, there is a very real danger of being put on the shelf by God, useless to him until he calls you home. Notice verse 12 again. Wherefore, in light of that serious fact, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Just you think you're fine, you better watch out. You ever met these people that have arrived spiritually? Oh, man alive. They know everything. They know everything. They're better than you. You met those? Listen, we are all living in a fallen condition. We have a problem. That is our flesh. Our natural tendency is to sin in thought, word, or deed. A friend of mine we've had here before, he's with the Lord now, Bob Beatty, used to say, our flesh is a sin manufacturing machine. And it is. And we may not commit that sin in deed, but we think it. Or we may think it and say it. You ever met these people that come in the mind, out the mouth? I've met a few that's out the mouth and they think about it later. We can sin in thought, word, or deed, or a combination thereof. And we're all in trouble if we can be lost, as I said, after being saved. Thank the Lord that the blood of Jesus, when he died on the cross, God took every sin that ever had been committed, was being committed around the world at that moment, or would ever be committed for all time by everyone, not just folks who are going to get saved. Every single person's sin, mankind's sin, from the point in Garden of Eden to the point of end of time as we know it, God took and imputed. He put that to Christ's account. The Bible says he became sin, listen, for us. And you're an us. We-ins. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God through him. When you get saved, God doesn't see you in your sins anymore. He sees you in Jesus Christ, his son. And so you're not saved this morning because you do good things. Nobody's ever gone to heaven for being good. No one's ever gone to hell for being bad. You go to heaven or hell depending on what you do with Jesus. What you do with Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I don't deserve salvation. Neither do you. I'm not better than you are. You're not better than me. We're all in the same boat together. We're sinners by nature. And we need Jesus to save us. And if he saves us, when we call upon him, he will. Then we're saved. We're rescued. Let's bow for just a moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, have you done that? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus to save your soul? In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and be saved. Maybe you are saved, but you are not living for Jesus, and you are just thinking about your life and how you haven't been following him, and you're maybe on the verge of committing one or more of these sins that God will put you on the shelf for. Not too late to turn around. Not too late to repent. Not too late to ask the Lord to have mercy and wash you and cleanse you. In a moment when we sing, after we pray, won't you come to unite with our church? To be prayed for? To pray for someone else? Or to be saved? Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us on the cross that we might be saved. I pray, Lord, that you will take this moment of invitation, speak to the hearts of your people, and draw us unto you. If there be one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray you'll save them this very moment. For those that are saved, I thank you. Pray that you'll have your way in our lives. May we not take these things for granted, but in light of the fact that we could be put on the shelf for our sins of the like we've discussed this morning, may we repent of them, turn from them, agree with you that they're wrong, ask you to wash us and cleanse us and fill us with your Spirit, and help us to follow you anew and afresh, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.